As we go through Philippians 4 in just a moment, I want you to pay attention to these three concepts that are presented there in Philippians 4. You have the concept of prayer, the concept of thoughts, and the concept of life. And what I mean by these concepts is this, is that Paul talks about that in the midst of whatever turmoil or anxiousness a person should have, our immediate response should always be that of prayer, that we can go to God in prayer, lay down our petitions, and then we know that the peace of God, the peace that God gives, will surround us and actually protect our lives. We also, though, in order to have peace, must indeed guard our thoughts and meditate, as we've been looking at Philippians 4 and verse 8, upon those things that are true and virtuous and noble and praiseworthy and all those words that we've been looking at over the past several months. But then at the end of Philippians chapter 4, of the context that we're looking at around verse 9, he talks about these things that you've seen and heard in me, these do, and the God of peace, as we're talking about tonight, the God of peace will be with you. And so that's why those three words are there. And I want you to pay attention to those as we go throughout the lesson tonight. It's interesting, though, in Romans 16, that Paul says, the God of peace will crush. That seems almost ironic. It seems opposite of what someone who is peaceful may do. But when you look at Romans 16 and what it's saying there at the end of that chapter, what it's revealing to us, and this is the point of the entire lesson tonight, the only way to have peace is when Satan has been crushed. The only way that you can ever have peace is for Satan to be crushed. Here he talks about, note those who cause offenses and bring doctrines that are contrary. Those people who are divisive, who stand opposed to the unity that God wants to bring. He says, note those individuals. These are people that we should mark, that we should not spend time with, and have company with. And the reason being is because they are not people who are advocating the things of God, but the things of themselves, which are ultimately the things of Satan. And so Paul says that the only way for you to have peace and the God of peace to be with you is by having these individuals noted and marked out from among you. That's the only way. So be on guard against those who bring these contrary doctrines, because they're actually working for Satan. But God ultimately, and he's the only one who can ultimately do this, will crush Satan under your feet. And that's how Paul concludes the letter. And so as it is with Paul's letters, when he begins with this idea of grace and peace be with you, as he does with all these different letters that he writes, so he ends it with that same idea. The God of peace will be with you because he's going to crush Satan under his feet. And so when we talked about this word peace last week, as we began to look at this concept and this idea of what it means, we noticed that there's a Hebrew word shalom and the Greek word eirene, which is the Greek equivalent of the shalom, that does not mean an absence of hostility. It does mean that there's going to be conflict, and even as you see here in Romans 16, it tells us that there is an imperative for you to be actually involved in the struggle, involved in the fight. But it's a fight for peace. But it's not necessarily a fight for peace between individuals, because not everyone's going to bow the knee voluntarily. But everyone will, in the end, bow the knee, whether it's voluntarily or not, to the God of peace, who wants peace. So it's about completeness or wholeness. God will bring the wholeness or completeness and the profitability of the kind of peace that he brings to us when we do his will. And so we noticed also that the basic foundations of peace, I believe, are threefold. First, it's there is no peace without God being involved, because peace is only something that God gives. It's the same as with grace. It's the same as with forgiveness. It's the same with all these concepts that we often toss around and we never really consider who is the source of that. But when it comes to peace, it's the same way. Only God is the giver of peace. We are the ones who have to do certain things in order to receive and to accept that peace. So first is what God has done. Secondly is what I must do. So what must I do in order to receive this peace? That's what we're going to look at in just a moment. And thirdly, this peace, it has to be based upon absolute truth. There cannot be peace based upon make-believe standards, or just overlooking things or pretending things didn't happen, or rewriting history or anything like that. That cannot be a basis for peace. Peace has to be upon absolute truth, because it's a solid foundation. And so when we go through Philippians chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, and we're going to use that as a bookmark, especially at the beginning, Notice some of the things that are said. Philippians chapter 4 and starting at verse 2. Paul says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I also urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And so what Paul talks about in this passage is he talks about the God of peace. The God of peace. The in that sentence, and it's not always this way when you see the word the, but in this sentence and in several others when it talks about God, the is a definitive article. And what that means is, it is that it's an article that was put there to show the uniqueness of what's being talked about. He is the God. He is not a God. He is the God. Which means there are not many gods. There's only one. He is the God. He is the God belonging to peace, or that peace belongs to. And so there is no other God that can give peace other than Jehovah, is what Paul is saying. He is the one and only source. And so what Paul is saying is that he's the only source of it. He is the one who actually rules over it. God is the one who commands the peace and is the only one who can disseminate it to individuals. Just like he is the only one who can give grace. He's the only one who can give forgiveness. Because in the end, it is up to him to give that. He is the source of all these things. And so when you think about it from that perspective, it's really important to understand that if we look at God and we think about who he is and in the wonderful way in which God has said to us that he wants peace with his creation, that he wants to be at peace with everyone, that he doesn't hate anyone but wants everyone to come to repentance, that he looks upon us as being like children, that he wants to have a good relationship with, as any father would with his child. You remember in Luke chapter 15, and it's reminiscent of this to me, is that you have the prodigal son talked about in Luke 15. Then you have the older brother who will not go into the feast to enjoy those things that the father has decided should take place because the prodigal son has come back. And the father has to remind this son who did not leave the home, but whose heart was not actually there with the father, all that I have is yours. So when we think about God being the God of peace, he is the one who owns it. He's the one who rules over it. He is the only source of it. And then God to have the same relationship with us and telling us all the time, just as the older brother's father did with him, all that I have is yours. So the God of peace would communicate to each one of us, all that I have is yours. So last week we asked the question, what are you going to do tomorrow? We asked this last week. When you have trials and turmoil and there's opportunities for anxiety, what are you going to do? So now I want you to think back. What did you do this week? Do you have peace? Is there an abiding sense of not just peace because there's no war going on, but do you have an abiding sense that the God of peace is actually with you? That he's there at every moment. And that everything that he has is yours. So that whenever you are anxious, it becomes that much easier to go to him in prayer because of the trust and confidence that you can have. You know, Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians 4 and verse 19 at the end of this, my God shall supply all your need according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Everything that he has offered to us. And so in Romans 16 verses 17 through 20, he makes it clear that the way that you gain access to this peace is you have to get Satan out of your life. Because that's where true peace is going to come from. So when you look through Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 9, notice some of the things that he talks about. Verse 2, he talks about Euodia and Syntyche. And he admonishes them to be of the same mind. One thing that God wants for there to be and exist among brethren is to be of the same mind. And if you think about these two sisters, nothing is ever said about whether or not what's going on between them is about some type of sinful action or anything like that. He doesn't even say that. It almost makes it sound like maybe it's not, because these women had both labored with Paul, and also he mentions them by name. What was the man's name in 1 Corinthians 5 who had his father's wife? We're not told his name, but everybody knew who was being talked about. These two women are addressed by name. And I think for good, this is my opinion on the topic, but it seems like to me that the reason that Paul is doing it is to emphasize, look, you two sisters should not be at odds with one another. And Paul could identify with that. Remember when Paul and Barnabas had the disagreement about John Mark? And that may have been what it was with these two women. We don't know. But Paul says, be of the same mind in the Lord. Remember where your names are written? It's written it's registered in heaven. So remember that. He tells them also not to just have these two women be of the same mind, but to be able to rejoice in the Lord always. It doesn't mean that in every situation it's going to be joyous, but it does mean that in every situation you can rejoice. Always. That's what the God of peace gives. That's because that's who He is. He rules over that. And that's what God wants for you. As your Father in heaven, that's what He wants for you. The God of heaven not only wants you to rejoice in all things, but in verse 5, He wants you to be able to be gentle to all people, because you know that He is at hand. He wants you to be able to be anxious about nothing. He wants you to be able to pray about everything and have confidence. He wants you to be able to be purposeful and meaningful in your thoughts. And this is something that I think should be very important to all of us. He wants to guard your heart. As a father, that's a very powerful statement to me. Will guard your hearts and minds. That to me is powerful. Because as my children were coming up, there was a lot of things that were vying for their attention. There was vying for their affections. There's a lot of people and a lot of directions they could have followed after and gone toward. And it was always one of those things you had to be on the lookout for, making sure that you are not losing their heart in that process. Here it says that the God of peace provides the kind of peace that protects your heart. In other words, it provides the kind of peace that keeps you wanting for nothing else, because the Lord God keeps you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed upon Him. That's the blessing of it. That's the purpose of it. And that's the beauty of having the God of peace with us, because these things that are mentioned there in Philippians chapter 4, 2 through 9, those are not the things that give you peace. Those are the things that help you draw closer to God, the God of peace, who gives His peace. Because there's a lot of people who can meditate and meditate upon things that they think are very, very meaningful. And there's a lot of people who are very gentle. There's a lot of people who can come to the same mind on a lot of topics. There's a lot of these characteristics that are not necessarily unique to Christianity. However, this is the God of peace. That is unique to us. And only we have that relationship. And so you've probably heard the cliche statement before, no God, no peace, K-N-O-W. N-O, peace, no peace, is because there's no God in the picture. And it's a meaningful statement, but it's one I think becomes more of a bumper sticker than the way in which we live our lives. And so who is this God then? Last year we spent a lot of time talking about the different names of God that are used throughout the Old Testament. And it's interesting that to me, most people's problems come up when they just have a misunderstanding or they've forgotten who God really is. And so this is the challenge for this night to think about. If you don't have the kind of peace that makes being of the same mind with other people an easy thing, if you don't have the kind of peace that allows you to rejoice and find a reason for rejoicing in all situations, if you don't have the kind of peace that immediately takes any type of anxiety that springs up and makes you take that to God in prayer so that you are not anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, If you don't have that kind of peace, if you don't have that kind of peace that is a guard or protector over your heart, which to the Philippians as a retired military city would have understood what it means to stand guard over something. If you don't have that kind of peace, here's the challenge. It's probably because you don't really know who God is. And that's just the ins and outs of it. That's the harsh reality. When that's been absent in my life, it's because I've forgotten Him and I've been thinking more of myself. I've been thinking more of my situation or the problem than about who He is. Paul says, you do these things and the God of peace will be with you. And as he told the Romans, this God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. So stop serving idols. The idol of self-interest. The idol of worry and anxiety. The idol of whatever else it may be. And serve the God of peace. So let's spend the rest of this time. And this is just several different things. There's probably another 100 that we could put up here. But who is this God of peace? This is what I want you to think about. Go to Hebrews 13 and verse 20. This phrase, God of peace, is not used a lot of times in the Scriptures. But there are a few times where it's used. We're going to notice a few of those. But there's a lot of verses in the Bible that use this definitive article about the God of such and such. We're going to notice some of those as well. But in Hebrews 13 and verse 20, it's an interesting statement as well, the way that the writer puts this. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Then he talks about making you complete in every good work to do his will. And as we said, this word peace has this idea of completeness and wholeness and being profitable in all things. But he mentions this God of peace in connection with the resurrection of Christ. One of the ways in which the Scriptures portray God as being the God of our fathers. And it's interesting that over and over again, we're reminded that our God is not the God of the living, or God of the dead, rather, but He is the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And He says, I am the God of them. And He uses it in the context to say that people don't understand the power of God or the resurrection itself. But they don't understand God. They don't understand the power of God. When we don't have peace in our life, many times that's why it is. We forget that this God that I serve, He is the God of my fathers. He is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is the God of Moses and Elijah and Elisha. He is the God of David. He is the God of all these forerunners of the faith. And so when I look at those people the same way I look at Jesus, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He's not some dead Savior that went to the grave and that's it. He's the God of peace who rose Him up from the dead. He is ever living. Jesus is ever at the right hand of God making intercession for us. These others are waiting our arrival with the rest of the witnesses to our faith from Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. Over and over again, we're reminded that God is not dead. God is alive. God is not inactive. He is living and active. And all that He does for our interests. And so when we come to places like Romans chapter 8, that great chapter of victory that rises to this crescendo of encouragement. Notice some of the things that it talks about. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Think about this for a moment. One of the things that sometimes gives you anxiety, that makes you feel a turmoil and a lack of inner peace, is a guilty conscience. Not being able to let go of something maybe you did in the past and not being able to move on from it. Paul reminds us in Romans 8, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? The God of peace is the God of your fathers. He is everlasting. Even death itself cannot separate you from this God, the God of peace, who was sent that you might have a cleansing of that. That you don't have to have that guilty conscience any longer. That Satan himself cannot bring a charge against you or even condemn you when you are in Christ Jesus. He continues by saying, who is it that shall separate you from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? for all day long we're presented as sheep for the slaughter. This separation, feeling like you're alone, feeling like you're the only one, feeling like you've been mistreated, that you've been abandoned, forsaken. All of these things can cause a lack of peace in your life, but the God of your fathers has always been there. He was with Abraham as he was journeying. He was with Moses as he was journeying. He was with David as he was journeying. He was with all the great heroes of the faith as they were journeying. And all these were journeying to a land that was not found in this world, but was heavenly. He is the God of your fathers who rose Jesus from the dead. He's still here. And he doesn't want you to have that anxiety. He continues, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Sounds a lot like how he ends in Romans 16, that Satan will be crushed under our feet shortly. I'm persuaded, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing to separate. And you remember when Paul writes the things that he wrote to the Philippians, he's in prison, not knowing whether he's going to live or die. And yet the reason that Paul found peace and could write with such calmness is because of this. When you think about who Jesus was as he walked the earth, you see, you picture Jesus doing this a lot, worrying, fretting. Why do you think that was? When you see Jesus, you see the God of peace in the flesh, eternal. Before Abraham was, I am. He's deserving of such trust. Worthy is his name, as we sang a moment ago. And that should give us great and eternal peace. Also, throughout the scriptures, you read about God being the God of truth and the God of righteousness, throughout, especially in the Psalms. But notice also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Starting way back to chapter 4, really, Paul started talking about purity and how it was that they set themselves aside and sanctify themselves. And here in verse 23 of chapter 5 of 2 Thessalonians, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Peter writes a very similar thing in 1 Peter 1:13-16, when he talks about being holy, gird up your minds, be ready, be equipped, be like blameless children and following after the things of the Lord. And then reminds them, be holy because I am holy. God is the one who does that sanctifying. He's the one that pronounces you holy and causes you to be holy through Jesus Christ. But that's who the God of peace is. I think sometimes one of the things that bothers us and makes it difficult for us is that we know we're supposed to be holy, but we also know how badly we mess that up. And that can cause a lot of turmoil, a lot of inward friction within us, a lot of feeling of inadequacy. How could God care about me, love me, when I've done so much that's wrong? But he is the giver. We are the recipients. He's the one that makes us holy when we are constantly trying to present ourselves holy to him. May the God of peace sanctify you. May he give you the assurance. Are you confident you're going to heaven? Statement comes up all the time. Can we say that I'm saved? Can I say that? Because it almost feels like an arrogant thing. But we're supposed to know that we're saved. We're supposed to know that we're going to heaven if the Lord comes back right now or we fall over dead at this moment, that heaven's going to be our home. We're supposed to be confident of that. But if that confidence is in yourself, you're going to have a lot of friction, a lot of turmoil. But if it's in the God of peace, it's much different. That's why we can have that peace. 1 John 4:7-11. John simply says, not that he is the God of love, but John says it this way. 1 John 4, and starting at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him, not just that we might die in him, but rather that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. He is the God of love. He is the source. He is the ruler. He is the God who maintains it, who gives it, who demonstrates it. So think of it this way. When prayer becomes one of those things that is a second thought or is hard to look to in moments of anxiety. God loved you so much that when you were his enemy, and even before you were created, and knowing that before you even walked your first step, that you would end up disappointing him with the sins in your life, and that millions upon billions upon trillions and even more that have lived throughout the ages, every single one of them sinned. And because of that, the only remedy was for Jesus to die. And not just die some peaceful, easy death, but to be crucified in the fashion in which he was. That he was offered on behalf of you and your sins, even before you were ever even born. He did that. So now that you are a Christian, and you've decided you're going to follow him, how much more so is he going to be there? How much more willing do you think he's going to be? If he did all these things while you were nothing but his enemy, how much more so now that you have been reconciled to him? May the God of peace be with you. May the God of peace give you assurance. May you always know that this God of peace does love you. Because he doesn't love you because you first loved him. We love him because he first loved us. That's what the God of peace is, who the God of peace is. He's the God of grace and of mercy. Throughout the Old Testament, people lost sight of this and had forgotten the grace and mercy that God provided. In Isaiah 17 and verse 10, it says, "Because you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold, therefore you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. In the day you will make your plant to grow, and in the morning you will make your seed to flourish. But the harvest will be a heap of ruins in the day of grief and desperate sorrow." And throughout this chapter and many others, he describes that whenever you lose sight of the God of your salvation, the one who shows the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness to us, that when you forget about that, you're going to undertake a lot of things that seem great. You're going to plant these great and wonderful, seemingly great and wonderful trees and plants. And you're going to nourish them and do all the work that's needed to make sure that this succeeds and gives you pleasantness. But what you're going to find is ruin because you forgot the God of your salvation. We always need to go back to that. Whenever you feel discontent, to go back and realize, what was it like when you obeyed the gospel? You remember the desperation you felt? You remember feeling breathless? Being completely convicted of your sins? And knowing that God was about to forgive those and wash those away? The futility of all the other things that you had been pursuing? That's what God is talking about here. Don't forget the God of your salvation. In Romans 3 and verse 29, Paul reminds his audience that God is not just a God of the Jews, and that he had given them the law and the commandments, and through them the Christ came and everything else. But it wasn't because he was just a God of them, but he was a God also of the Gentiles. These Gentiles that had not been seeking for the Lord. These Gentiles who did not know the Lord or have his commandments. These people who were viewed as being ignorant and backward and unworthy of their attention and time. God was their God as well because he was trying to reconcile them as well. He is the God of peace, trying to bring everyone together. But that coming together comes through that salvation that he offers through his mercy and his grace. So in 1 Peter 5, in verse 10, Peter says this, "Now may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen," and the last one in that list, "settle you." Peace be still, as we sang a moment ago. To be settled, to be established, to be firm, is because the God of peace is with you. He is there with you throughout that whole journey. Also, because he is a God, the God of patience, he is the God of comfort, and he is also the God of hope. The Roman brethren had to go through a lot when they became Christians. And one of the things that Paul has to discuss with them in chapter 14 is that there's a lot of baggage that a person brings into being a Christian that can cause turmoil. That you may believe it's okay to eat a certain thing. Someone else may believe that you should not do that thing. They have to come to an understanding of what the truth is. But even in relationship to that truth, it becomes difficult for some to do those things. So don't force it on them if it's not something that's actually commanded of them. And so in chapter 15, he talks about the kind of patience they're supposed to show to one another. And in verse 5, he says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." Later in that chapter, in verse 13, he says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and that you may abound in hope and the power by the Holy Spirit." Over and over again, Paul says, look, don't let things that are of an opinion come between you and your brethren. Because if they're an opinion, then you just need to be able to bear with one another. And the God of peace is the one who allows that. I can't make up a situation. I can't create a narrative. I can't pretend certain things exist or think that other things do not exist for that peace to exist. Peace is based upon this. God gives it. I must do certain things to accept it. And it's always based upon absolute truth. That's the only time that it's going to give me true joy. Any other time, I know I'm living a lie. And so Paul says, this is what it looks like to be a genuine Christian. That when you have these matters, be patient. Be of the same mind with one another. Love one another. Because you do indeed have hope and joy and trust. But it's in God. And these things that's been given to you, you are supposed to be able to share those with others. As Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." There's been a lot of times where I have worried and fretted about things that were absolutely silly and ridiculous, that did not matter whatsoever. And God was patient with me, and God provided comfort for me. He was merciful to me. He gave me hope in those moments. And what Paul says here, and what the Romans were supposed to understand as well, when God does that for you, he does that so that you might help others with that also. Not that we might inflict one another with whatever it is that we're going through, but that we might comfort one another with the things that we have come through. Never lose sight of who the God of peace is. If you do not have peace in your life, and again, this is going to be blunt, it's because you don't understand who the God of peace is. Because understanding who he is what gives you peace. If you're looking for peace, and once you find it, you think that's the time that you're going to be most equipped to come to God, you've got it backwards. You get to know the God of peace, and then he will give you the peace that will guard your heart. So what are you going to do tomorrow and this week when you go through those times? Is it going to be peaceful? Is it going to be another week of turmoil? We always make that choice on what it is. God is asking for you to receive it. Do you know the God of peace? That's the question I'm going to leave with you tonight. If you're subject to the invitation, it's because you haven't obeyed the gospel. There's things in your life that you need to correct. If you just need help finding out and understanding more of who this God is that we're talking about, please let us know. Don't go home with sin in your life. Don't go home knowing that tomorrow is going to be another week filled with just anxiety. That's not what the God of peace wants for you. Let us know if we can help. As together we stand and sing, won't you please come?